reading from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am bound, that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
In our continuing study of Philippians, Paul gives a really important update to the Philippian church, who likely were wondering about his situation and his condition. And he gives them really joyful, confident words. As again, this is the charge for those just ordained and installed, I would encourage you to write this passage down somewhere. Remember it. This is the passage of your charge as a servant of Christ Church, and it's quite a remarkable charge and very applicable to our current moment. So let me pray that we would all hear the word of God together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, would you come now and attend to your word? Would you, with your Holy Spirit, accompany the word that goes forth so that it may fall on soft hearts and yield fruit? And I ask that for everyone in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, for the newest to the most veteran church attender and Christian. Would you give fresh power to your word today that our lives might change? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you have heard of a man named Sir Ernest Shackleton, a remarkably brave explorer. He had a desire, I'm not sure how you get this desire, but he had a desire to be the first to claim an unclaimed prize in 1914. That prize was to be the first to cross Antarctica on foot. I'm not sure how you get that desire, but he got it, and he recruited for it, and he did it very honestly. Here was his advertisement for such an adventure: men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Sir Ernest Shackleton. And 28 idiots, or men, excuse me, answered that advertisement and went with Shackleton on this adventure. Now, I think Paul, in his ministry, could have given a very similar advertisement for the gospel cause that might have read like this: servants wanted for dangerous journey to take the gospel to every end of the earth, provisions unknown, shipwreck likely, flogging certain, lodging unknown but likely prison, certain victim of slander, honor due alone to God in case of success. Apostle Paul. Would you sign up for that? Even more, do you realize as a Christian being called by God, He signed you up for that? That you have been drafted for that? I think it's a sobering message for us to consider in the midst of our comfort, in the midst of a moment in our current context where, compared to many other parts of the world, carrying our faith is really not as threatened as sometimes we think it is. Consider Andrew Brunson, who in 2016 was imprisoned in Turkey for 2 years. He came to our attention and the media's attention, and he recently spoke at the 2019 Erskine Seminary and College and Seminary graduation, and he said these words, offering a very similar, honest advertisement for following Jesus. If you stand for Jesus, you will be marginalized. You will be looked down on. But if you make the pursuit of Jesus the goal of your life, even if you have hardship, you will have no regrets. Again, do you realize as a follower of Jesus, you have been drafted for marginalization? You have been drafted to be looked down upon. Jesus said, I've sent you as sheep among wolves. This should not come as a surprise to us, but I'm afraid in the Western church, this is held far away. See, Paul writes that servants of Jesus live joyfully in confidence that God's purposes advance through two means, as he mentions in this text, painful persecution and faithful proclamation. Paul is joyfully confident that that's how God moves his purposes along, painful persecution and faithful proclamation. When they're reading from Paul, they knew he was in prison. They knew he had been shipwrecked first and that he had been arrested and imprisoned. They had sent Epaphroditus to take care of him, and Epaphroditus never made back or never sent word back. They didn't know the situation of Paul. And could you imagine being in a congregation when the letter to the Philippian church comes from Paul? How excited they must have been to read this word from Paul. Finally, we have word. How is he doing? Is he well? Is he hurt? Is he failing? Is he alive? And they read this. Verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Did his chains somehow crush the mission? No, Paul says the opposite. To the Philippian church, he writes and says, I am joyfully chained. A stunning reality when you're seeking to get an update. Surely you would hear complaint and grumbling about how hard his situation is. And he says, I am more thrilled over the gospel's advance than troubled over my circumstance. More thrilled because the gospel is advancing than he is troubled over his circumstance. And so with deep confidence in the overruling, all-wise, perfectly good plan of God that placed him in chains, he now sees, how does the gospel advance? Through painful persecution. You would be right to think that for a traveling evangelist to be put in chains that were 18 inches long for 2 years under house arrest of a Roman soldier's watch, that might compromise the mission and the prayer letters. But it's the opposite. It's the painful persecution that advances the gospel. I think sometimes we think that the gospel advances despite persecution, but I believe Paul would say to us, it advances through it. It's a means. It's not merely an interruption. Paul says that two things are happening because of this persecution. One, there is sharing, and next, there is stimulating. Hear this. First, verse 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Think about this. Because of Paul's imprisonment, he gets access to an unreached people group called the Roman soldiers, the palace guard, of which there are 9,000. Paul did not plan it that way, but through the painful persecution of his imprisonment, he has access to an unreached people group that includes rotating shifts. And with every new shift, there's another sermon. And God advances the gospel through the painful persecution of Paul. I don't believe he preached necessarily to all 9,000 Roman soldiers, but what happened, I think, is that the soldiers that did hear him say, there's no one I've met like this man. He doesn't complain and grumble about being there. He's not defending his rights. He's not talking about advancing in a rebellion on the Roman Empire. He is preaching this thing called grace through the person that we saw crucified, who is risen from the dead, and through the entire palace guard, the gospel went forth. How? Through painful persecution. This week I imagined, which Roman guards will bump into in the new heaven and new earth? And they say, I was watching Paul one day, and he shared the gospel with me, and became a believer in Jesus. You see, it advances through persecution, but further what happens, it stimulates courage. It not only advances through sharing, it stimulates courage. Verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Do what? You would think, in human just common sense, that when your leader is imprisoned, shipwrecked, flogged, and beaten, that you would shrink back. But Paul says the opposite. The persecution of Paul advances courage among the church. This is actually normative Christianity. That watching faithful servants suffer persecution for the sake of the cross yields courage. Consider Acts 4:29, when Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. What do they say? Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. My prayer may have been different. Consider their threats and help me escape. Consider their threats and make me bold. In Acts chapter 14, 19 through 20, it says, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. And listen to this. They stoned Paul. They dragged him outside the city. They thought he was dead. The condition of Paul's body, so beaten, so limp, looked dead. Acts 14:20 may be one of the most countercultural verses in the Bible. It says, but after the disciples gathered around Paul, he got up and went back into the city. He went back in. Stoned, dragged out, left for dead, emboldened. Jesus said, blessed are those who are what? Persecuted because of my righteousness. Tertullian in 197 AD said that the blood of the martyr was the seed of the church. Do you believe the church is planted and grows through the blood of the saints? Do you see how countercultural this is? It's why John Bunyan wrote in Pilgrim's Progress that the doctrine Mr. Worldly Wiseman loves the most is this. He loves the one that saves him from the suffering associated with the cross. We have modern day Pauls. We would do well to hear from them and be emboldened by them. One of those is a man named Pastor Wang Yi. Here he is with his wife. He lives in Chengdu, China. I lived there for 2.5 years. They planted a church on the university I was at. He's the pastor of Early Rain Covenant Church, and over 100 members were arrested on Sunday, December the 9th, 2018. This is your world. Our current situation. Among those taken away were Pastor Wang Yi, senior pastor of Early Rain, his wife Zhang Rong, Pastor Wang Yi, and his elder Timothy Lee Ying Chuang, and they are all still in custody along with many others. The story is being reported by the New York Times, World Magazine, Wall Street Journal, and the BBC. This is their Christian experience. And these are the letters from Wang Yi. If I am in prison for a long or short period of time, if I can help reduce the authorities' fear of my faith and of my Savior, I am very joyfully willing to help them in any way. Sound like Paul? I hope God uses me by means of first losing my personal freedom. That is as anti-Western a statement as you'll hear. I hope I'll lose my personal freedom for the sake of the gospel. I want to do that to tell those who have deprived me of my personal freedom that there is an authority higher than their authority, that there is a freedom that they cannot restrain, a freedom that fills the church of the crucified and risen Christ. And months later, he wrote this quote on this piece of paper: separate me from my wife and children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can change my life. No one can raise me from the dead but Jesus. That's the kind of faith Paul's writing about. It's the kind of faith when Wang Yi was in an interview with a writer from The Atlantic. She was fascinated by this church. She goes to Chengdu and spends tons of time with Wang Yi, sits down to interview him in his office, and in that moment, a police officer enters. Wang Yi exits with the police officer, comes back and says, the local police officer comes every week to get a list of those who have attended church. We give them the information. We have nothing to hide, and our congregants are okay with that too. In fact, it's a precondition for joining our church. You have to give your name, address, and contact information and consent to us sharing it with the authorities, because we don't want to be stuck in the old underground church mentality. That's not healthy. Could I ask us something, including myself? Would you be here this morning? Would you be a member of this church if you knew there were hostile governmental authorities after us, and that one of the prerequisites for coming and joining is we will give them your name? I think we need to learn, not only from Paul and the Philippian church, but from Wang Yi and the Chinese church and others like them, that persecution for the Christian is normative and it is emboldening. What would enable us with joyful confidence to say, I'll take it, I'll join, turn my name in? Jesus. Paul in Philippians 3:2 says this, 3:10, excuse me, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Do you want Jesus like that? Do you want to share in his sufferings for the sake of resurrection hope? I think what enables Paul to do that, what enables Wang Yi to do this, is that they know another Jew, unjustly accused, who painfully suffered the most extreme penalty of crucifixion. And he triumphantly rose from the grave and turned all assumptions of despair and loss on their head and brought hope. The gospel comes to us through the suffering of the cross, and the gospel advances through the suffering of the cross. And we were drafted for that. And I think it will get harder for us. And I think we should remember this message. A couple of years ago at a dinner table of my family, based on some laws that were coming into effect, I told my family that I thought in my lifetime as a pastor, it would be very likely that I would be arrested. My children said, "What do you want us to do?" Pray. I don't say that lightly. We need to learn from Paul and Wang Yi that there is joy in it, there is confidence in it, we can rejoice. This is the gospel advancing. But here's the deal. If the gospel is not your central purpose and reality for life, you'll hate the circumstance of following him. And that's the base foundation. Do we want Jesus? Do we want to share in his sufferings? So that resurrection goes forth, the gospel advances through painful persecution. And then Paul says it also advances through faithful proclamation. Paul says at the end of this passage that the most important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Again, do you see that at the heart of Paul is the centrality of the gospel? He says, what matters most to me is that Christ is preached, that the gospel is heard, that the gospel is embraced, that the gospel spreads. And then he addresses a problem. There are messengers who have different motives. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy, rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Please understand, these rival messengers that he's speaking of do not have a rival message. They are preaching the gospel. If they had a rival message, Paul would have written something like this, like Galatians 1. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Paul didn't mess around with heresy and false gospel. These folks are preaching Christ. No rival message, but they are rival messengers. And Paul's response to that in verse 18 is, what does it matter? I love that. My main concern is Christ, not my reputation. Not my self-defense of that they're wrong and I'm right. My main concern is Christ. And you may say, but don't the motives of the preacher need to be straightened out and corrected, and they need to preach with pure motives? God loves to feed his people. And the gospel goes forth from crooked sticks with bad motive preachers like me all the time. Don't wait on pure motives. Paul is saying the most important thing is the preaching of Christ. It is central to him. And he knows that the gospel advances through painful persecution and through faithful proclamation. The gospel advances through the preaching of the gospel. How can they know unless they hear? And so when Paul sees proclamation that is faithful, he celebrates even though they're stirring up trouble for him while they're in prison. Maybe they had envy for Paul's success. Maybe they were saying, Paul, why would you do such a stupid thing and get thrown in jail? You're jeopardizing all of us. He says, I don't care. What does that matter that they're against me? The centrality of the gospel allows him to rejoice in suffering and in trouble with others. Twofold priority for us in light of this focus on the preaching of Christ is one, we must proclaim Christ. And I want to point something out in this text. When he talked about the courage, he said the brothers are being emboldened. By brothers, that was an inclusive term, not a gender-specific term. That was a term for the family of God. I want you to notice, he doesn't say the professionals, the preachers are being emboldened to proclaim Christ. He says the family of God. And what I hear from all of our friends in the United Kingdom, like Mount Clark, who was just here, like those from our missions conference, who are where we may be going culturally in the United Kingdom. They told us repeatedly when they were here, if the church in America does not regularly do evangelism and plant churches, it will be where we are. I believe in a holistic kingdom approach to life. Vocation matters and is mission. That's why I mentioned the vocation of every officer that came today. But I do not for a second want us to minimize the priority of proclamation for the believer, to tell of Jesus, no matter the cost, no matter the rejection or the reputation, what does it matter? Preach Christ. And then the other twofold, the other priority is not only to proclaim Christ, but to hear Christ proclaimed. The preaching of God's word is the means that God has set up to advance the gospel in his people. I got to be honest, sometimes I wonder, are people just surviving me and hoping it's over? One of the benefits of our team preaching model is I get to be a listener and sit in the same chair, and I sometimes survive and just hope it's over. And that's no comment on our preachers. That's a comment on my unbelief. That when I come into the church, do I come in with an expectation that God will speak to his people through the preaching of his word? Do you believe in these moments God is talking through a very broken vessel? I close with this. The journey that Shackleton led became a very severe trial. It became a seeming disaster. As they wove through a frozen and treacherous Weddell Sea, their ship, the Endurance, got caught in polar ice and was icebound 85 miles from their destination. They were stranded for 20 months on ice floes. They endured 200-mile-an-hour winds, minus 100 degree temperatures. They were over 1,000 miles from any other humans. No one knew of their predicament. In October of 1915, the ice shifted and crushed the ship that was their cabins. And the men moved out and lived on the ice floe and eventually took 3 small lifeboats and a pile of gear, and they all returned alive. But here's what happens. Upon their return, they were asked, what was the most difficult part? Do you know what they said? The darkness. Not the cold. Not the wind. Not the hunger. The darkness, because near the South Pole, the sun goes down in mid-May and doesn't come back up till late July. No daylight, no sunlight for 2 months. They were not only in a hardship, but they were in a hardship in the dark, and hardships in the dark will make you despair. Here's the point. We have been drafted for hardship. God advances His gospel through painful persecution, but let us not be in the hardship in the dark. Come into the light of God's Word, expecting Him to advance the gospel through faithful proclamation, and go into the dark world and shine the light. Let's pray. Lord, this is very soul-searching for me, for our culture. Help us. I pray there would be no fear, no despair, but joy. Joy in embodying Jesus, sharing in His sufferings, and extending His resurrection hope. We pray this day for the church that is persecuted as they gather, the church that does turn in names to authorities, the church that suffers physically and emotionally with fear. Give them confidence and joy, and help us to watch them and be emboldened. In Jesus' name, amen.